Father, we thank you for all the wonderful things that you're doing here at Calvary, all the wonderful servants, Lord. But we do tonight, we lift up, Father, the horrific killing that's happening across our nation, young, old alike, it doesn't matter whether they're gangs or families or Lord, it's just rampant. It's everywhere, this rage, this bloodlust or whatever it is in our world, in this nation. Lord, just somehow bring revival. And Father, we pray tonight for the nation or the state of California. Lord, so many people have died and so many are still missing in the horrible forest fires that are still happening right now, sweeping across California. Lord, we just pray for all the first responders and, Lord, those who have lost their homes, everything that they have and their loved ones, somehow, some way, Lord, only you can do it. Be with them in Jesus' name. And, Father, tonight, bless your word. Help me to teach it faithfully and accurately now. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's get back to 2 Kings if we can find it. It seems like we've been out of it for so long. We're going to be in two chapters tonight, 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10. And I want to say from the onset, I love the Word of God. Amen. But there are some chapters in the Bible that if I can only be truthful and honest, which I always am, that I would prefer to kind of skip over. And these two chapters really are a couple that I would like to neglect. They're easy to read. There's not a lot of commentary tonight. But loved one, listen, chapters 9 and 10, they are literally flooded with death, okay? I mean, it's just this blood on every chapter, on every verse nearly, and it took a special individual, I mean a rough, cold-blooded individual, to fulfill what God is going to command him to do. And that is Jehu, okay? And he is God's instrument, we'll find now, against the wrath, against the house of Ahab and Jezebel. And so this is the end of the line, if you will, for Ahab's family. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. These chapters are literally the fulfillment of what God spoke to Elijah, not Elisha, remember Elisha, the Tishbite, commanding him to go and anoint Jehu as the new king over Israel. Now, that never happened because Elijah was translated into heaven, and then it was left now for Elisha to fulfill this only command that Elijah didn't fulfill, if you look at it from that point of view. So let's look tonight, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, at the end of the house of Ahab. A lot of reading tonight. And it says, "And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, 'Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, go to Ramoth Gilead. And now when you arrive at this place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi," or literally the grandson. And it says, "And go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room or a private place, and then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door, run, and do not delay." So the young man, who is a prophet now, the young man, the servant of the prophet, he went to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab's son, Joram, who is on the throne, he doesn't know it, but he's going to die. But more than that, he's getting ready to be replaced. And this is what this young prophet is doing. He anoints the new king over Israel. And when he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting. And he said, "I have a message for you, commander." And Jehu said, "Well, for which one of us?" And he said, "For you, commander." And then he arose, went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel." And now look at the purpose. "You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, that I may avenge the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free, meaning from every class of his family. And so I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. In other words, I'm going to destroy every trace of the existence of the house of Ahab forever and ever. And look what's going to happen now. The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel. And there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled, or literally he ran for his life. Amen. So he comes and he gives this greeting like this. And the anointing of the oil is, of course, symbolic of God setting someone aside and also giving them the empowering or the ability to do the task that God is commanding him to do. So here God told Ahab, he said, you know what, Ahab? All of your descendants, they're going to die. That was all the way back, remember, in 1 Kings. And he said, listen, you're going to die. All of your family, your young kids and all of them, they're going to be all unburied. Those who die in the city, the dogs are going to eat them. Those who die out in the forest, whatever. He said, you know what? The birds of the air are going to come and eat their flesh. Now, in verse 11, and then Jehu came out of the servants of his master and said to him, is all well? Why did this madman come to you? And he said to them, you know the man and his babble. In other words, do you guys have a secret plan that I don't know about? Is there something going on behind my back? Are you trying to set me up? And so they said, a lie, tell us now. And so he said, well, thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. And then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him, or literally under his feet, on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So they started paying homage to him. Now the killing is going to start. It's going to be death after death after death after death, beginning in 14. And so Jehu now is going to kill Joram. It says, so Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. And now Joram, remember, he was the son of Ahab, king of Israel, and he had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from his wounds which the Syrians had afflicted upon him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if you were so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city and go and tell it in Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel. And for Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, came down to see Joram. So here God has put two kings together, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and they're in the same place. They don't know it, but their hour of judgment has come. And Joram, of course, has no idea that God is going to replace him with Jehu. So now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company of men. And Joram said, well, get a horseman and send him to meet them, and let them say, is it peace, or is all well? Are you peaceful, in other words? So the horseman went to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have I have to do with you with peace? Turn around, or literally get behind me and follow me. And so the watchman reported, saying, the messenger went to them, but is not coming back. And then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have I have to do with peace? I turn around, or literally again, get behind me, follow me. So the watchman reported, saying, he went up to them and is not coming back, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives what? Furiously, or literally in the Hebrew, he drives like a madman, he like a maniac, if you will. In other words, he was wild, he was reckless, this was a man intent. He was like a type A personality 15 times over, okay? This is what you call road rage, 844 BC or something, you know? I mean, he's out there and he's just tearing everything up. And another lengthy reading, so bear with me now. Verse 21, and then Joram said, well, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu and met him on the property of what? Naboth the Jezreelite. Listen, That's divine providence. You see, that was the final straw with God when Jezebel, remember how Ahab, he was upset because Naboth would not sell him his little vineyard, remember that? And so what did he do? He went to the bed and laid down and put his finger in his mouth, you know, and he was crying, and Jezebel comes in and says, "What, you're the king of Israel, and you let this man push you around?" He said, "I'll take care of it." And you know what they did? They murdered him, okay? Now, that's what set all of this off. And so now the divine providence of God is taking place because they're going to meet on the same property where Naboth was killed. And now it happened when Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he doesn't have a clue that he's no longer the king. So he answered, he says, now watch this. He said, "What peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft," or literally her sorceries, which is suggested here, of course, that she's seeking information from the demonic realm, which we know that's so true. So he says, "Your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." And then Jerome turned around and he ran and said to Ahaziah, "Treachery." Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and he shot Jeroram, which is the same as Joram, okay, the king, between the arms, and the arrow came out his heart. He sank down in the chariot, and Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, "Pick him up, throw him into the track of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite," and here it comes, "for remember," he's going to go back now to 1 Kings, okay? He says, "Remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab's, his father, and the Lord laid this burden upon him, and surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons." So remember when they killed Naboth, they also killed all of his children as well. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, I will repay you in this plot, saith the Lord. Now therefore throw him into the plot of the ground according to the word of the Lord." So 20 years have now passed, long years, if you will, and God is now fulfilling his word, what he spoke to Ahab and unto Jezebel, even though Jezebel's still alive and Ahab is dead, okay? So all this is now coming to pass, this calamity. And then in verses 27 through 29, you know, Ahaziah, the king, he flees, but they kill him anyway, all right? So let's pick up, and by the way, he was Ahab's grandson, if I'm not mistaken. Now look at verse 30. He's going to kill now Jezebel. She's finally going to get her payday. "So when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head." So in other words, she starts fixing her hair, probably putting a little crown on and so forth, and she looked through a window. So Jezebel, remember what she wanted more than anything. She wanted to remove the worship of the true and living God from all of the land of Israel. She was the most evil, wicked, domineering, devil-worshipping priestess of Baal, the worst woman in the history of the Bible. Let's just put it that way. No one could resist her, not even Ahab. The only person that ever withstood her was Elijah the prophet, okay? So 20 long years now have passed, and you know, she's probably thinking, "Hey, listen, you know, I heard what that prophecy, or what have they said to me all those years ago? Well, Ahab's gone, but I'm not. I've survived. I'm still the queen mother. I've been here all of this time." And you know, she probably thinks that God's judgment has passed her by. You know, her name after this will no longer be mentioned anywhere in God's word until we get to the book of Revelation, okay? So nothing could protect her. Her hour of judgment has come. Watch this now. "And then as Jehu entered the gate, she said, 'Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?'" By the way, those are the last recorded words she'll ever speak, okay? And she's saying, "Don't you remember Zimri?" And she's referring to a person back in 1 Kings, okay, who killed the king, and yet he died 7 days later. So she's saying, "Are you going to be like him? You're in here to, you think you're going to maybe waste me or whatnot?" You know what happened with that rebellious person? That's why she called him that. He died. He didn't make it. Now, with all that being said, he looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked out at him, and then he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall, on the horses, and then he, that's Jehu now, trampled her underfoot. In other words, he drove his chariot over her and over her, you know. And when he had gone in, he did what any cold-blooded killer would do. He ate and drank. And then he said, go now, see the accused woman and bury her, for she's the king's daughter. You ever wonder why God put this stuff in here for us? You know, I mean, this little bit of information about Jehu. Jehu was a man who God was giving him every opportunity, okay? And we'll see that he blew it when we get to the end here of this chapter, or chapter 10. But the thing is that he was a rough, he was a crude military man, and he was also cold-blooded. He was the type of person that could do this type of work. Let's just put it that way, as horrible as that sounds. And so they went to bury her, and they found no more of her than the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands. Man, isn't this like reading like the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, isn't it? I mean, the dogs refused to eat the brain. You know, it was her mind that came up with the plot to have Naboth killed, remember? And the hands that, you remember, she wrote all the letters to the elders, and they have the big assembly and so forth. And it was her letter that literally started or put into a plan for Naboth to be lied about. And then he, of course, killed. And then her feet. Oh, my gosh. They said, I'm not going to eat those feet of a woman who walked into the courts and worshiped Baal. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's the way I look at it. And therefore they came back and told him, and they said, listen, this is the word of the Lord. He spake by his servant Elisha the Tishbite, saying, and it goes all the way back to 1 Kings 21, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel just as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. In other words, just like God said, no one will bury her. The dogs are going to eat her flesh, all of it up, and so forth. So the wicked queen is dead. She's still in eternity. She's still waiting the judgment of those last days. Now listen carefully. Ahab was, remember, the seventh king there in Israel. And he was one of the most self-centered, the most wicked. Matter of fact, Ahab and Jezebel are the epitome of wickedness found in the Word of God. And he, the Bible says, God said that he did more evil, caused more harm, did more destruction, caused an entire nation to sin more than all the kings that were before him. So he was the epitome, again, of wickedness. He was a full-fledged convert to the worship of Baal. He built the palace, remember? He set it all up for the temple of worship and so forth. And they practiced child sacrifice, prostitution, everything imaginable. They were so wicked. And so Ahab and Jezebel were cold-blooded murderers. They truly were. They only cared about themselves. They didn't care for God or the nation of Israel. Now listen, the reason I said that is because, you know, we wonder sometimes, how do people get away with everything? You know, I mean, but you know what I've learned from God's word? That nobody gets away with anything. You know what? If you think you get away with it here, but you'll never get away with it in the next lifetime, amen, or in the eternity. No one ever gets away. None of us. It just doesn't work that way. That's why God's word is so important, to know God's word, but also to believe God's word. Remember what it says in Paul writing to the church at Galatia. He says unto them, he says, be not deceived. Don't ever be deceived in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, man, listen, do not be deceived. Don't be misled. Don't ever be deluded. And he tells us why. For God is not mocked. He is not mocked. In other words, that word means to turn your nose up to God. To say, we don't need you. We don't believe in you. We don't care anything about you. No, it says, whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a powerful scripture, is it not? Man, I realize it. Oh, Lord. You know, another version says it this way. People will reap exactly what they sow. There's two things that we must never, and they were, we're not, we never want to be deceived about. Number one, our Lord Jesus, our Father God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, whatever, God is never, never mocked. Now, people, you say, well, Bill, people mock God all the time. Yes, they do. They make fun of God. They make fun of the Word of God. They make fun of Christians. But I'm going to tell you what, they never will ever get away with it. You know what I mean? The Bible is very, very clear. It says in Romans 2:6, God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. So, you know, the fact is, Jezebel didn't get away with it. Ahab didn't get away with it. And we're going to see in a moment all of the descendants of Ahab, just like God said, they're not going to get away with it either. When God says something, he means it, and it'll come to pass. The second thing here is that whatever a man soweth, a person like Ahab, Jezebel, whatever they sow, it says that they will also reap. You know, that is a universal law, isn't it? It's impartial. Doesn't matter if you're rich, poor. Doesn't matter if you're saved, unsaved. You know, the fact of the matter is that, you know, that law is unchangeable. It's a law of God. If whatever a person truly sows is going to come back to them. I don't want anything coming back to me. That's why it's important to say good things about people. Amen. Not lie about people, but say good things about people, you know? That's why let the word of our mouth, we don't have time to gossip or lie. We don't have time to beat up one another. We have only time to love one another and encourage one another while it's still called today. Amen? Yeah, we want to be careful with those things. It says, you know, the Bible says this. It says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So whenever a person sows to the flesh, you know what they're going to get? They're going to get corruption. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. If I take a bite out of a juicy red apple, you know, and then you'll see the beautiful white meat, right? But then if I set it down here and keep preaching in about 20 minutes, what's going to happen? It turns brown, right? Why? Because it's corrupting. It's going from a good condition to a worse condition. That's what the word corruption means. The flesh will always corrupt. Listen to me. If you know what? In my prayer time, when I say, Lord, you know what? I know that my flesh is my enemy. Do you ever say that? Do you really believe that there's no good thing that dwells in your flesh? I'm talking about the old dethroned fallen nature, the old man. The flesh is your enemy. The flesh will, you see, it wants to come back up and sit upon the throne of your heart, doesn't it? It wants to please me. You look at that and say, I want that. And the flesh wants you to obey it. It doesn't want the Holy Spirit to train you and you be led by the Spirit of God. The flesh is, the fallen old man is wicked. You understand? The debased mind. Listen, there's nothing good that dwelleth in the flesh, not one thing. And if you'll treat your flesh as an enemy, you have victory right there. You see, because we've been set free, amen? We have, the law of sin and death is in our members, okay? No doubt about it. We're carrying around an old dead person all the time. But the fact of the matter is we have a higher law, the law of the Spirit of life, amen? That is working in us. That's walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit. How necessary that is. The other thing that we have to be careful about is that our minds, listen, the carnal mind is enmity, meaning hatred, toward God. A carnal mind, you can't please God in the flesh, amen? There's no way. It's only in the Spirit. It's only as we're being led by the other. That's why we have to renew our mind constantly to the Word of God. And so we can start thinking like the Lord and doing what the Lord would do. So that is a law, man. The flesh is not my friend. And not only that, like Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to rescue me, if you will, from this body of death? You know, my flesh, your flesh, is not redeemed. It's not born again. But it's your spirit that is born again. Amen? It's his spirit bearing witness with our spirit, as it says in Romans, that we are indeed the sons or daughters of God, the children of God. Now listen, what the Bible teaches us in Hosea 8:7, talking about reaping and sowing, it says this, they sow the wind, but they're going to reap the whirlwind. So it gets worse and worse. Thank God we don't want to do that. Amen? Now, let's look at chapter 10 because it gets worse, okay? This will be your favorite chapter by the time it's all over with. We're going to look at Ahab's descendants now because they're all going to be judged quickly. And Ahab had 70 sons, literally living sons and grandsons, okay, in Samaria. Jehu wrote letters to Samaria to the rulers of Jezreel. Remember, that's where Ahab murdered Naboth. He sent letters to the elders and those who raised Ahab's sons, saying, "Now, as soon as this letter comes to you, and since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, fortified city, also you have weapons." In other words, they're totally prepared for war. Here's what Jehu says to do. "I want you to choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on your father's throne, and fight for your master's house." In other words, you go get the best of the best. Tell him he is the new king. And then what I want you to do, we're going to come out here and fight, and winner is going to take all. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, "Look, two kings could not stand up to you." Remember, he killed Joram and Ahaziah. Did you notice I pronounce that guy's name different every time? I don't know if you catch that or not, but it doesn't matter, does it? Okay, "and how then can we stand? And he who was in charge of the house, and he was in charge of the city, and the elders also, and those reared the sons, said to Jehu, saying, 'We're your servants. We will do all you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what's good in your sight.' And then he wrote a second letter to them, saying, 'If you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men.'" Those are those descendants of Ahab there. "Your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow." So the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city and who were rearing them. So those who were literally training them and raising them for the office of the government to maybe even be the next future king, those who promised to nurture them and take care of them are the ones that are going to kill them. And it says, "And so it was when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and the grandsons," it says, "and slaughtered 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent them out to Jezreel. And then a messenger came and told him, saying, 'They have brought the heads of the king's son.' And he said, 'Lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning.'" How would you like that job? You ever just sometimes, you know, it's like I told the Lord, Lord, can I skip these two chapters tonight? No, I'm being honest. I said, how am I going to make application in front of your sheep tonight? You know, I said, this is just a bloody chapter. You know, listen, I think sometimes that we believe that God is more ready to punish us than he is to bless us. You see, because when you read that, you go, boy, God is out to get me. No, God's out to get those who don't love him and won't come to him and cause those who do believe in him to lead them into sin. You see, that's what they were doing. They were worshiping Baal. They were worshiping the golden calves and all the rest of it. So God says, no, the judgment has finally come. And so here they are, all those kids, the heads are all piled out there, man. How awful is that? And it was in the morning, he went out and stood and said to the people, "Oh, you are righteous, man. Indeed, I conspired against my master." In other words, hey, yes, I did. I killed King Joram, okay? That's what he said. But who killed all of these? Look, what is he doing? He's pretending to not know anything about it. He's going, oh, he's innocent, you know. Who killed all these right here? "Know now that nothing shall fall from the earth of the word of God, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah." In other words, he fulfilled the word of God. "And so Jehu killed all who remained in the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his close acquaintances and his priest, and he left none remaining." What a story. But see, he's not even finished. He has 42 more people that he wants to wipe out, okay? I mean, he's just killed all the princes of Judah. He's killed all the descendants of Ahab's daughter, if you will, and so forth. And now in verse 12, it says that he arose and departed. He went to Samaria. Remember, that's the capital of the northern kingdom. And on the way at Bethaked of the shepherds, Jehu met the brothers of Ahaziah, the king of Judah. And they said, well, who are you? And so they answered, well, we're the brothers of Ahaziah. And we came down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother. And he said, well, take them alive. And so they took them alive. They killed them at the well of Bethaked, and 42 people, and there were none of them left. Now, look at verse 15 quickly. Bear with me as I do this lengthy reading again. And now the remainder of Ahab's house now are going to be killed. Watch this. Here in Samaria. And so they departed from there, and they met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and greeted him and said to him, is your heart right as my heart is toward you? In other words, are you my friend or are you my foe? And Jehonadab answered, it is, Jehu. If it is, give me your hand. And so he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. Now watch what he says now. Then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. That's a very tragic statement, really. Come and see my zeal for the Lord. And he didn't even really know the Lord, okay? He said, so they had him ride in this chariot. And when they came to Samaria, look what he did. He killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. Now, when we get in verse 19, okay, he's going to kill finally all of the Baal worshipers, all those priests and everyone else. He's going to wipe every one of them out. It's a very simple story, if you will. Let's just read it together, or let me read it to you. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said to him, Ahab served Baal a little, but look what Jehu's getting ready to say, even though he's not telling the truth. But Jehu will serve him, or Baal, much. And now, therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal and his servants and his priests, and let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively. In other words, he had no intention of sacrificing to Baal at all. And he says, and with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal, and Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly. And so they proclaimed it, and he sent it all throughout Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who didn't come. And so they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full of from one end to the other. And he said to one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out the vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. And so he brought out the vestments, and Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal, and they said to the worshipers, now listen, search and see, I love this part, that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshipers of Baal. And so they went out to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings and so forth. And he said, let no one escape. And make a long story short, he sent in all of his men, and he killed each and every one of them. And they came down, they tore down the pillars, they broke down the stone of Baal, and so forth. They destroyed everything. Verse 20, look at verse 27. And then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal. Now, that's the one that Ahab had built, okay? And they made it a refuge dump, or literally, that word means latrine, okay? To this day. And then Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. So finally, Baal worship is finally completely removed. There's a little bit more that'll happen in chapter 11. And Jezebel, the entire house of Ahab, they are dead. Now, we would say right here, if you're reading the story, what an incredible king, a great king, what a great lover of God. But that's not the story at all. Look at verse 29. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you've done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Now listen carefully. That was an earthly reward to this man. It was had nothing to do with being a heavenly reward, okay? And but Jehu, look what he did. He took no heed, or he was very careless, if you will, to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel all of his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin. In other words, he kept on worshiping. He didn't worship Baal, but he kept on worshiping in Dan and Bethel, the golden calves and so forth, the idols that replaced God. Now listen, But, you know, I mean, you have to be, if you read this story, shaking your head. You have to go, what in the world is going on here? Israel, the nation of Israel, had now gone full circle. They are right back where they started from with the golden calves and so forth because of this new king. So what does he do? He abandons the living God. And now he goes back and starts worshiping again these golden calves and so forth. And his own idolatry not only condemned him, but condemned his children or his family as well. Only four generations of his kiddos would sit upon the throne. That wasn't a very long time. You know what I'm saying? It didn't last very long at all. Now, he could have had everything. Can you imagine giving all that up? God chose him. God says, I'm going to equip you now. I'm going to anoint you to do this work. You've cleaned up the most wicked people in all of Israel. You've destroyed all these people. You have removed the worship of Baal from the entire land. You've torn down the temple. You've torn it all down. Now you could bring Israel back into obedience to God. But he didn't do that. He didn't choose to do that at all. You know, Jehu, in the rest of the verses, he reigned, I believe it says, for 28 years in Israel, which meant that he he was the second longest king to reign in Israel. Jeroboam, I believe, was the longest one. He reigned 41 years. So he did have a lengthy reign, but it was plagued by war and all the rest of the problems that was happening. But with all that being said, in verse 32, it says, in those days the Lord began to do something, began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in the territory of Israel. Now listen, the whole book of Kings, 2 Kings, is about the division of the nation, right? The northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom of Judah, and how they are on a direct road, if you will, that'll go into captivity. This right now sets the stage for the northern kingdom of Israel, which we'll find in chapter 17, where Assyria is going to take them off into captivity, okay? Now, Jehu had a problem, and his problem, I believe, according to the Word of God, was his zeal. Look back at verse 16 with me. It says, and then Jehu said, he says, man, come with me and see whose zeal? My zeal. Not God's zeal, not God's fire, if you would, but see my zeal for the Lord. But that really wasn't the truth. It should read my zeal for political gain. Now, he had great zeal. No doubt he obeyed the Lord by removing the false religion of Baal and all of that, but he didn't have enough zeal to turn to the living God. That is an absolute heartbreaker. He walked away from the only true and living God. You know, there's something about zeal. You know, if you have zeal without knowledge, you can get in a lot of trouble. Isn't that right? I mean, you can have, man, you know what you have to do is that if you have zeal on a scale to 1 to 10, and let's say that your zeal is a 10, and you have knowledge, but your knowledge is only a 2 on a scale of 1 to 10, are you in trouble? Boy, you better believe it. See, the Jews, remember over in Romans, you know, when Paul's writing about them, that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge in Romans 10:2. Well, the fact of the matter is, they never found God, did they? See, they had a zeal for God. They had the law. Boy, they would count out the and tithe of the mints and all the rest of it. And they were so particular, and all that they did wouldn't touch a Gentile and all the rest of it. But the fact of the matter is they didn't know the Lord at all. And neither did Jehu. I mean, there with all that he did, and yet he missed each and everything. See, if you don't have truth with your zeal, well, you're going to get in a lot of trouble. See, it's the truth that sets a person free. Amen? You know, all the people, all the things that are happening, you know, the horrible things that are happening in our world today, no one is going to get away with anything. And that, you know what? That I don't know how you feel about that, but that helps me sleep at night. You know? I mean, it seems like every day, and you say, Bill, please don't tell me anything depressing. You know, I don't watch TV anymore. I don't read the newspapers anymore. I don't even talk to people anymore. I don't even go to the grocery store anymore. Just tell me something good. I'm telling you that Jesus is rule. He rules. Amen. He's in control. But the fact is that we see all these things that are occurring, And no one is going to get away with anything. No one. I'm so thankful tonight that, you know what? Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Amen? That we stand in the one who kept the law, who pleased God in everything that he did, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when we read, you know, last Wednesday night when I was I was going to teach this, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, please. I said, after all the things that are happening, I can't come out here and talk about more killings. You know what I mean? That just happened in Vegas, remember? And that's why the Lord, then he was so gracious to give me, you know, that the message that I brought about here we go again, about the things that are happening and what we need to do. You know, let's move forward with the Lord. Let's be people that pray. You know, as I entered into my prayer time early this morning, I started praying now, as I do every year, Lord, what's the word for 2018? Can you believe that we're nearly there? And I'm saying, Lord, where are we going? What's the word for next year? What? Show me, tell me, speak to my heart, reveal it to me, Lord, now. Don't let me wait until December 31st. You know what I mean? And maybe the Lord won't give us that word. He's done it every year, but maybe this year, 2018, he won't, which will be fine with me. Amen? We have the word. But sometimes he gives us a specific word like he has all through the years that we've been here. But I do know this. I believe with all of my heart that no matter what we see and no matter what we're facing, that great things are coming. Great things are coming to the people of God. Those that love the Lord. Amen. Those that want to serve the Lord. Those that are seeking the Lord because he can be found. Get in your prayer closets in the morning. Pray. It's not about how long you pray. It's that you pray. Amen? And listen, don't let it be mechanical. We're all guilty of that, but don't let it be. Just sit there before the Lord and be quiet before the Lord and just say, and Lord, lead me. Here's my prayer list. Here's all the people that are on my list. Here's the police I pray for. Here are the veterans I pray for. Here are the people that are sick. Here are the people that have these specific needs. Here's the marriages that are falling apart. Here is the Lord. How do I pray for each one? Not just, oh, bless Susie, bless Joey, bless Dummy and Crummy and whatever her name. You know what I mean? Are you with me? Where you wait upon the Lord. You wait upon the Lord. Lord, help me to pray for these people. Help me to pray your perfect will for them, for their marriage, their finances, their health, Lord. Because they're suffering. You see, when one member suffers, we all, yes. You see, we're the body of Christ. We're all one in it together. Amen. Father, tonight we praise you. We give you honor, glory. And Father, these two chapters, I hope I don't have to teach them again. And Lord, I love your word, but Lord, sometimes I don't want to talk about death. I want to talk about life. I want to talk about, Lord, that you've come to give us life and give it more abundantly, praise God, and that death is an enemy. And yes, I know it's real, but Lord, sometimes, I just want to look at you. I just want to find you. I want to draw nigh unto you so you will draw nigh unto me. I want to hear your voice, for I am the sheep of your pasture. I want to feel your staff gently guiding me, oh God, and guiding this church to green pasture. To still waters, to paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, we want to feel your staff leading us and guiding us through every valley that we may face, where you lead us to the place where that table is set in the presence of our enemies. And that, Lord, while we're there, we literally feel with all of our hearts our cup overflowing, running over. Oh, Lord, and then we look behind us, Father, and we have to say, oh, it's true. Your goodness and your mercy follows us all the days of our life. And when it's all said and done, Father, when it's all said and done, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Bless your people, Lord. Bless them. Touch them in every area of their life. Manifest yourself. Be so real to them, Lord. Help them to pray. Help us to pray your perfect will. Anoint this church to pray by the Holy Spirit. Come to our aid, Holy Spirit. Help us to pray. And Lord, let us see the results of our prayer. For your ears are open, Lord, to the righteous. So we love you tonight. We praise you tonight. I pray that every need is met in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? We're going to sing to the Lord tonight. If you need prayer, there'll be people here to pray with you right after we close out. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. Let's sing to the Lord.